You need to keep it. It's yours. You don't charge for it, of course. They also have pencils. And if you would like to have a pencil to keep notes, you can keep notes on your bulletin, but we encourage you to keep notes. You tend to retain more when you write it down. But in particular, get a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20 as we make our way through the Bible together. Acts chapter 20. We'll be looking at verse 24, Acts 20, 24. In Acts 20, 24, we hear Paul declare, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As we come to Acts chapter 20, the setting is this. In the previous couple of chapters, we read how Paul had went to a town by the name of Ephesus. And God had used Paul there, and there was an awesome ministry that took place there. Ephesus was located on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. It's right across from Athens, if you look on the map. Well, Paul, after ministering there for a period of time, decides to leave Ephesus, and he moves out into the region around there to do some follow-up and some ministry and all. Then Paul decides it's time to get back to Jerusalem. Let's pick up the story in verse 16. So go back to verse 16 as we're kind of setting the scene here for our focus. We're in Acts 20, 16. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So he's been in Ephesus, he moves out into the area, but now it's on his heart to try to get to Jerusalem in time for the festival of Pentecost. And so to do that, he's not going to be able to stop at Ephesus. He wants to hurry back to Jerusalem. Verse 17, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they'd come to him, he said to them." Let's stop right there in mid-verse. So that sets the scene. He's been ministering to them for quite a period of time. Now he's out in the area around there, and now he wants to head back to Jerusalem. But before he does, he wants to share with the elders of this church that God had used Paul to give birth to. He wants to share some things with them. We'll read more about that in a moment. But he doesn't have time to really go to Ephesus, so he calls for them to come meet with him there at Miletus. In the book of Acts, we have 8 messages that Paul gives to various groups. Most often he's speaking as an evangelist or as a defender of the faith. But here in chapter 20, there's a different tone to it. Here we get a glimpse of Paul's pastor's heart that he has. For he's speaking to these elders, and we get to see his pastor's heart in it. Now to that you might say, "Wait a minute, pastor, this is interesting, but I'm not an apostle, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, and so what's in this for me?" Well, if you're open, I trust that you will be greatly blessed by this. As always, the key to getting blessed when you gather to hear God speak is what he finds in us. Anybody hungry? And I don't mean for donuts. But are you hungry to hear from God today? If you are, then you will hear from him because he wants to speak. He's here, the Holy Spirit's here, his word alive and active, and he wants to speak to us. If he doesn't find in us a group of people just distracted and all into our stuff and self-focused, but if we come saying, "Lord, speak to me, show me," then there's definitely something here for each of us. I've called our time together this morning, based on the last part of verse 24, I've called our time the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, our great need is to be open to you. You want to work. You are here. This is your word. You know us. You know us inside out. You know our real needs. But Lord, we also know that we are the weak link in this thing. Help us, Lord. Would you now just speak to us? There's something you have for each person here. Lord, comfort, challenge, convict, whatever you see needs to be done. Have your way. Don't let us leave here the same as we came in, Lord. But help us to know you better, be closer to you, whatever the need is. Speak now, we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul gathers these elders from Ephesus around him, and he says to them, now we're in the middle of verse 18, he begins to share his heart with them. You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Well, there is much in here. This morning I'm drawn to two particular passages or two verses in particular. And the first one here is in verse 24. What we see in these opening verses here as he's sharing his heart with the elder from Ephesus is we see, if you will, the method that Paul used when he would minister. By method, I mean the manner in which he approached ministry. What we learn is Paul was not someone who punched a clock, you know, kind of punch in and then punch out, that he's all about himself or something. But he had long ago decided something, that it was going to be 24/7. It was going to be all of him. In verse 18, he says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you." Paul could say, "Look at me. You know me. I lived right there amongst you." He could point to his life as an example. Do you know that so often people are going to watch how you live before they listen to what you say? If you don't practice what you preach, then what you say isn't going to carry much weight. And so when we're at school, when we're on the job, when we're with our extended family, when we're wherever it might be, in that office place, whatever it might be, people are watching. And it's so important that we live, practice what we preach. That's going to give it weight when we finally share. And he's able to say that. He's able to say, "You know what I was like when I lived among you." Verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility." It's interesting about Paul, very well-educated man, could have used a lot of eloquence and all, but he said, he wasn't sent out to win heads. He was sent out to win hearts. And he didn't want to convince people with just eloquence and all, because he knew that wouldn't last. It had to be God encountering hearts. It had to be hearts surrendered to him. And so he would come in simplicity and humility. There was a humbleness to him. He wasn't asking people to receive him. He's asking people to receive the Lord. And the same for us. You don't go, because I said be an example, but you don't go saying, "Look at me, I'm perfect, except me." No, we're not the Savior, of course. We point to the one who has saved us. But it's in humility and all. He did all that he did out of a love for the Lord. Look at verse 20. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful." Again, he decided it was going to be all or nothing, and it was all for him. So in verse 24, he could say, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Paul had said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What are those verses saying? He settled long ago who he belonged to. Yeah, it was still him, so to speak, but he's really saying, really, it's not me anymore. God has taken up residence inside of me, and he's in charge of this life. And whatever he wants to do with it, he can have it. And you know, he gained for that. He didn't lose. For those who don't know the Lord, or don't know the Lord in that way, busy holding on to their life, the Lord says, "You do that and you'll lose it." But if you want to discover a purposeful life, a meaningful life, then surrender it to Him. And that's what Paul had discovered. Paul had said, these things don't move me. I don't count my life dear. But why? Was it because he had some altruistic man-made goal? No. Verse 24, so that I may finish my race with joy. Paul likened this life to a race. And he said, I want to finish this race with joy. And so he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of his life, Paul was able to write, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Do you want a meaningful life, a purposeful life? You want to be able to look back on this race and say, I ran well. And the only way you're going to do that is if you've lived it for Him, done it for Him. Of course, there are those things life consists of. Making a living, taking care of the family. They're all important, important places. But we don't live for those things. Those are just ways to express the bigger calling of being about Him. And so if you want a purposeful life, if you want to be able to look back and have a life well lived, then run your race in such a way that you can finish it with joy at having been used by Him. So that was Paul's method, if you will, his manner of sharing. It was just something that was 24/7. And so his life was surrendered to the Lord. He had a life that was lost and found in Jesus. So that was his manner of sharing. But now consider the message that he shared in that way. What was he about? Look again at our text. He says, so I may finish my race with joy, verse 24, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. God had given him something, a calling. This is what I want you about. And Paul went about fulfilling it all the time, holding back nothing. And what was this ministry that he was given? What was the focus, the message? The thing that changed that hardened Pharisee named Saul into the Apostle Paul? What's he say? And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's all about the gospel of grace. And notice that's what he categorizes as. That's how he titles it. That his calling was to testify, tell people of the gospel of the grace of God. Back in verse 21, he said he was testifying to Jews and to Greeks, that meant everybody, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, he was telling people, turn from the path you're on, the path of destruction. Turn from a path that'll get you nowhere good to a life that will have been lived for nothing. Turn from that. Turn from your sin and have faith in, rely upon, trust in, cast everything upon Jesus. Repentance. An old-time word, but so important. H.A. Ironside, a good Bible commentator, said, repentance is just the sick man's acknowledgement of his illness. He says, it is simply the sinner recognizing his guilt and confessing his need of deliverance. Repentance. God calls us to turn around and experience the forgiveness that faith in Him will bring into our lives. And don't ever forget that it's the grace of God that lets us do that. This morning I have a question. Have you lost the wonder of the grace of God? When you hear about me, when you're sharing this, when you're reading this, what does it provoke in your heart, if anything? What do you think about? Are you resting in the fact that God has forgiven your sins totally through faith in Jesus, and He's given you eternal life for no other reason than He loves you? Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And he says this, and it might seem real simple, but think about it. He says, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now think about that. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He already loves you totally, in spite of yourself. No matter what you've done, no matter what else, There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you're going to do that God's going to go, "Whoa, didn't know about that one. Ooh, forget it. I can't love you now, man. I didn't know you were like that. I didn't know you'd done that. I didn't know that was..." No, you're not like that. He loves you totally. And there's nothing you can do to love him more, and nothing that you can make him love you more or make you love you less. This issue of God's grace, though. Unfortunately, too many people, I don't know, we've lost sight of what it means. We've taken it too much for granted. We are like people with... We stand before the ocean of God's mercy and grace and love, and we take little thimblefuls out. And we go, "Oh, how great. And that's neat, but oh, how much left there is." And we settle for our thimbleful when he wants us to know, to grow in the grace and the knowledge, the heart knowledge of the Lord. How does it hit you about God's grace? You know, I recently, when we were in Africa, shared at a... Well, let me put it this way. They're a little more exuberant than we tend to be. And I don't know about you other guys and the rest of the team, but it sure seems quiet here right now. Now, I don't want you to force anything. God knows if you're real or not. Don't be a hypocrite. But if God should kind of nudge your heart during any time I'm sharing, the ushers do not have instructions that if you happen to go, "Amen," or "Praise the Lord," they're not going to throw you out. Amen. But if you're... Get him! No. But it should stir us. God's grace. You know, I recently read about a Christian counselor, been around for a while, and he said as he looks back on the things he's learned, as he's worked with people who struggle with a lot of things, he says, you know, now this is his conclusion, but he says he's seen two things in particular why many Christians struggle. He said one thing is because a lot of Christians never seem to really be able to lay hold of the forgiveness, the grace, the love that God has for them. For some reason, people keep looking at themselves, and they count themselves unworthy. They somehow, you know, "I've done too many horrible things," or whatever. And they've got all this guilt and condemnation going on, not from God, but just from themselves. And so they struggle so much. They can't seem to receive the grace and the forgiveness of God. And he said the other thing he often sees why Christians struggle is because even though so many do receive it, they don't pass it on. But they receive the forgiveness for themselves, but in terms of others, they stay in unforgiveness. They harbor bitterness and resentment. And so they wonder why they struggle so much. And so for too many Christians, they don't really soak in, live in the grace of God, or they don't pass it on to others. But if you look at Scripture, the Lord over and over again drives home, hey, forgive as you've been forgiven. And just live in the grace. Grow in the grace. And so we see that description. It's the gospel of the grace of God. So that was Paul's message, or should I say God's message entrusted to Paul. And I want us to read now how this grace is expressed in a really awesome way. And if you're prepared, I trust it'll bless you. We haven't read it yet, but let's press on now. Verse 25. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." And they don't. This is their last time with him. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now we come to the second verse that's on my heart for this morning. Perhaps it got your attention. It's that last one I just read, verse 28. "Take heed to yourselves." So he's instructing these elders and all. Take care of the flock. The Holy Spirit's made you overseers of them. Shepherd the church of God. But notice that expression, that description he makes about the church of God, which he, referring to God, purchased with his own blood. Who is the church of God? Anybody here? Some aren't sure. Maybe somebody just being honest. I'm not there. But the church of God, the body of Christ, is a name that for just the church. This isn't the church. It's the building where the church meets. We are the church of God. And it says here something. How did we come to belong to God? It says he purchased us with his own blood. Not with silver and gold and things that rust or are corruptible, but he purchased us with his own blood. Now this word purchase is interesting. It says that God purchased us with his own blood. It's a word that means to acquire, to make us his own. But a really awesome thing is the word that's used here, when it's used, the Greek word here, is always used of a single act, never of a continual practice. What do I mean? The word is a word that means it's done. The purchase is complete. That's the idea. We are his people through an act which he did that is now a completed transaction. What was that act? 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for our sins. So that's the act. He purchased us with his blood. But notice something interesting here, the description that Paul gives to it. We're the church of God, and it says, which he purchased with his own blood. Jehovah's Witnesses must really quake at that one. Look at it closely. We are the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Think of that statement. Now, you'll have no trouble with that statement if you understand that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But if you don't think he is, then you're going to go, wait a minute, how does this happen? Because that was Jesus on the cross, his blood going down. And yet it says here, God purchased us with his own blood. So it's just another confirmation of who Jesus is and what was going on there. The blood that was dripping down the wood of the cross was God's, it says, his own blood. Think of it. God's blood for you and me. If that doesn't bless you, then let's just close our Bibles and go home. God. You see, what brings us into being part of the body of Christ? What brings us into this family that's headed for heaven? We are Christians not because we go to church. We are in his family not because we're committed to a set of principles. We are not saved because we're a group of people who admire Jesus as a great teacher. It's not his teachings that are our bond. Christians are a group of people who are related through blood. We are brothers and sisters through a common blood. And that is the blood shed on the cross for you and me. We are a purchased people. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think of your sin. Think of that sin that you wouldn't dare tell anybody else about. That if it were to be broadcast right now on the screen or something, you would just shrivel up in embarrassment and all. Think of that sin. Picture the stain that sin had left on your life. If you would, liken it for a moment to a horrible stain upon your clothing. Let's say as you got ready to come to church this morning, you pulled out your shirt or the dress or whatever you're wearing, and you look, you go, oh man, there's a big old stain. And let's say, we wouldn't do it here, but let's say you can't get in the building with that stain on. What would you do? Well, you'd run and get some detergent real quick, scrub, scrub, scrub. oh man, it's not coming out. What am I going to do? You run and get some of that powerful stuff. You don't shout or one of those things. You squirt, 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 scrub, scrub. But let's say you still do that and it won't come out. What would you do? What would you do? You realize if something isn't done for this that I can't do, I can't enter in. And of course, that's what the case was spiritually for us. Sin had put a stain upon our lives. For a moment, just picture what that meant if it was left there. A stain that I can't be in heaven with. A stain that I can't stand before God with. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try to scrub it out. I run and I get some good works and I rub my good works on my stain. Oh man, still in there. What am I going to do? We run and we join some church. We give some money to the poor. We try all these things as a method to somehow clean us up before God. But it's a stain that none of that stuff gets out. What are we going to do? It's still there. It's still there in our lives. Lord, what am I going to do? He says, plunge it deep under the shed blood of Jesus. He invites us to do that, for only God's blood shed on the cross cleanses us. Now where's your stain, believer? It's not there. You become white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The process of what God has done, this cleansing, all because of His grace. Now look at what Paul says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I'm leaving you, and I can see you again. And I know that there's going to become those who rise up, both from outside the church and within it, and they're going to want to pull you away. Like wolves, they're going to want to devour you, make merchandise of you. He said, it's going to happen. So he says, therefore, watch, be on guard, and remember that for 3 years, night and day, with tears, I told you this. And then he says, but I'm leaving now, and so I'm going to commend you to something. He commends them to that which is going to keep them and protect them and give them the victory. What does he say? I commend you to God and the word of His what? Grace. The word of His grace. Don't let somebody pull you into something other than the grace as God has revealed it in His word. Don't let somebody say, well, this isn't quite enough. You need our magazines. Isn't quite enough. You need our additional books. You need to join this, go there, do this, crawl over glass for 10 miles. I don't know. Join our club, wear this outfit, be here, chant this. He commended them to God and the word of His grace. Christian, that's your refuge and that's your strength and that's your victory and that's your protection. How sad when Christians don't know the word. Where they're not soaking in His grace so they can recognize when something isn't of God. To be in God and the word of His grace, that's our place. And so Paul, and notice what he calls it, the word of His grace. I commend you to the word of His grace. That's the message, the gospel of God's grace. Paul had labored 3 years with the Ephesians. He had invested his life. He had held nothing back. He had not shunned to tell them the whole counsel of God. Now it comes down to this. I can't be here, he says, but I commend you to God, to the word of His grace. Think of the riches that are in God and in His word. How does He find you relating to it, though? What does He stay find us being about? Think of how Paul must have valued a relationship with God and the Word of God. Do we value it like that? That's the call. That's the challenge. Well, we looked at the method. We've looked at his message. But just briefly notice the means. What was the means by which he proclaimed these things? By means, I mean the power, if you will. Paul said in verse 24 that it was the Lord who gave him this ministry. In verse 28, he points out it's the Holy Spirit that has made them overseers. So the means to all this, that when God calls us to something, he enables us. God gives us the power. God gives us the abilities. He's just looking for availability. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we were over in Africa, one thing we noticed was how celebratory the people were. How much, when they gathered to worship, it took on a real celebration type of flavor. Now, we're not supposed to copy them, nor are they supposed to copy us. We need to be as God wants us to be. But Kathy shared this Wednesday with the ladies for the women's study, and so I'll kind of just piggyback on that and mention it here for those who hadn't heard it. But as we did notice that, we got to thinking about that fact. They live in conditions that most of us here don't live in, and I dare say probably none of us do. And some rough stuff. Now, that's not to make light of what we go through. I know there's many trials represented right here. But we noticed when they came to church, when they came together as believers, they came to worship. They came understanding that in worship, God touches me. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so what you find is they were much more able to declare and focus on the positive, if you will. They would celebrate. Unfortunately, what we kind of see sometimes, and please receive this in love, but it's just to challenge me and all of us. For us as Americans, oftentimes when we gather, what do? We assess, well, do I feel like it? How's my week going? How am I doing today? Has God blessed me this week? Okay, well, I guess I feel like worshiping. I guess I'll kind of get into it. You know, they're not like that. They come acknowledging, I've been purchased by the blood of God. I'm set free. I'm headed to heaven. The stuff I'm going through is only for here. I'm a pilgrim passing through. Let's worship. Let's praise. And if I have a trial, in the praise, he ministers to us. But if we come focused on us, we kind of implode. We miss out. We cave in. And we leave with nothing more than we came in with because we focused on us. And too often, we as Americans are much more able to get into our problems, the negative side, and they're much more able, it seems, to get into the positive praise side. But if you looked at the condition, you'd go, interesting. So I'm pointing a finger at me, too. I'm just, we tend to be, well, America really is kind of infected with a selfish kind of Christianity. Yeah, no, don't get me wrong. The Lord cares about our needs. He wants to minister to you, don't get me wrong. But we can be so kind of me, and we miss out. For the Lord said, if you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But lose it for him, and you find it. See, we have this idea, no, I got to look after number one. And he goes, well, if you do, that's what you'll get. But just let go. Surrender yourself to me. Seek me. Praise me. And as you do, all of a sudden you start going, whoa, something's changing. My heart's changing. My perspective's changing. And so they were very celebratory. And again, I'm not asking you to do something that's not, you know, that's not of the Lord. But then again, if the Lord is nudging you, celebrate. And an amen's okay. Or just when we're praising. I mean, too many times people go, well, I'm not into that. And I don't do that. He's not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of getting outside, getting stretched out of your boundaries a little and saying, you know what, I'm going to thank him. I'm going to stand up. And I don't care who sees it, but I'm going to thank him. You know, I realize what he's done for me. Well, they do that much more readily, it seems like. I guess we're just more reserved here, and I understand that to a degree. But I encourage you, let the Lord push your boundaries. Let the Lord push your boundaries a little bit and understand what he's done. Well, God gives the method. What was that? A surrendered life. That's all he wants from you. That's what he's looking for to use. He gives the message. What is it? His love, his grace. It's the gospel of his grace. And he gives the means, the power. He gives the Holy Spirit to do it. And so we find Paul telling them, and now us, do it. Do it. Tim, why don't you bring your team up? Where do you stand in relation to the grace of God? If I were able to go around one by one and ask, are you sure you're going to heaven? If you were to say, I don't know, I hope so, then I'm talking to you. Or if you were to say, well, yeah, I am. And I said, on what basis? If you said, well, basically because I'm a good person or something like that, then I'm talking to you. Today's the day you need to abandon all that because that's not how you get in. You need to receive of what Jesus did on the cross for you. You need to receive it personally. You need to receive of the grace of God. That gospel of the grace of God. Now, I don't know why you're here today. You may have come here for a long time. Maybe only occasionally. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you came here on your own. Maybe someone invited you, whatever it is. But today, get it settled today. If you don't know that you are headed to heaven, if you've never personally received, do it today. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome, awesome love. And yet, Lord, my great fear is that we've gotten used to it. We've heard it so much, and we've almost come to think somehow we deserve it or something, Lord. So, Lord, forgive us. And would you give us all just a fresh take on this? Give us your heart on you, your love, your grace. And in particular, Lord, in this moment, in this time, Lord, as all our heads are bowed, Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts. And Lord, if there's somebody here who has never received Jesus as Savior, draw them even now. Don't let them leave here without opening up. Show them their need and your answer for that need. While all our heads are bowed, believer, as you're praying and thinking about where you're at with God and His love and grace, I speak to those of you who have not yet personally made that decision. You got to. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm not asking you to come to church. There's a place for those things in their place, but you're saved by receiving what Christ did on the cross. And you must personally receive. While the team leads us in a song, if you want to receive Jesus the Savior, we want to lead you in that prayer. Please, get up. Make your way up front here and just stand. And when it comes time, we'll pray. We'll pray together and you can get eternity secure. Let's go for it.